Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. So let me
get going. So let me talk to, I'll start off with this. Ladies, I just need your attention for a minute. How many of you have ever busted your man looking at an attractive woman? Anybody? No? Nobody? Okay. Sure. We'll have a time of confession after this. Men, how many of you have ever been busted by your woman and then you had to consequentially lie after that you weren't, in fact, looking at an attractive woman? None of you? That's right. Me neither. Right. So listen, it's funny. Many of you know that we work with the New York Jets, and they have a beautiful practice facility out in Florham Park, New Jersey. And so Pastor Shino and I, we go there, we minister to the team. But it's interesting. They have this one, it's a 100-yard section of wall. And what they've done is they actually superimposed a shot from MetLife Stadium. So it looks like a bunch of people on the wall, and I don't know about you, I'm a people watcher. I'm like fascinated by looking at people and doing all that. And so here's what I found out, and I since have discovered that there's a certain test that I give every man, and every man has passed with flying colors. And so I let the guys know, you know what? There's one stunningly attractive woman amidst these thousands of people on the wall, and without fail, the men are like, doo, 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 boo, 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 and they're able to pick out this woman like within, like out of thousands of people. Even its age is no difference either. We took Pastor Shino's 11-year-old son, he's like, that one, right? And so, but now they've actually torn it down this year, and they have a new wall, and they have the Wall of Fame. And when you walk into their practice facility, they have the Lombardi Trophy. I think I got a picture of it. Took a picture 1969, I think January 12th, when Joe Willie Namath guaranteed the New York Jets would beat the Baltimore Colts. And so they have the Lombardi Trophy. And then when you walk throughout the facility, across this wall of fame are these heroes in the history of the New York Jets. And so you have Chad Pennington. You have the New York Sack Exchange, Mark Gastineau and Joe Klecko. And some of you guys like have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. It's okay. Our very own DeBrickashaw Ferguson is on the Wall of Fame. And so, do you know that the scriptures, that there's a Hall of Fame of faith. It's found in Hebrews 11, and it just tells of these exploits of the heroes of the Christian faith. And then it's interesting, it segues into Hebrews 12, and then it speaks to the people of our time. And it says, now let us run our race. The idea being that now, like, history is being made today in our lives. That people want to say that Arlene, by faith, did this. That Sean Hopkins, by faith, did this. That Rachel Verde, by faith. And listen, if I didn't get a chance to tell you, all of you, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And the question becomes, are we going to step into all God has for us? And so we're going to look at today, Acts chapter 2. We'll be in verses 37 to 41. But before we get there, I want to give you some context to our Christian history, like where we find ourselves playing out. And so I got to take you all the way back to Genesis, like I love to do. Because we go to Genesis 1 and we see that Almighty God, he just speaks all these glorious things into existence. And then he forms the man and the woman. And so we reside in a place called Eden that means delight, this delightful place where we walk with God. There's peace. That means there's nothing broken, nothing lacking. And then we get Genesis 3. Adam and Eve rebel against God. And now suddenly sin is interjected into our story, into our context. And then from Genesis 3 all the way to Genesis 6, humanity, we sin against one another over and over. So you get Cain kills Abel, and death and destruction continues to spiral out until you get to Genesis 6. And I'm going to paraphrase, but God basically says, I've had it up to here with humanity. Parents, do you get a witness with that, right? I've had it up to here with you. And so God says, I'm just going to wipe out the whole thing and start new, but I'm going to start with you. And he picks one man and his family, and he bestows grace upon them. So, you know, 40 days, 40 nights, the flood, waters recede, humanity goes out, and we proceed to do, we run into Genesis chapter 10. That's where we get the table of nations. And here's what we find out is this, is that it's not long after we got out of the boat that we start sinning against each other time and time again. And from Noah's line, we get the Canaanites that would sacrifice children to other gods. That you get the Babylonians, sexual perversion through the roof. That you get the Ninevites. They invented new ways to torture human beings by skinning them alive. And so this is, if you've ever had the thought like I've had, like when the chaos of this world is just, things are going nuts, don't you just feel like, God, why don't you just kill the bad people and let us good people live, right? And anybody? No? Just your pastor? You know, I mean, I'm like, come on, God, just handle that. And so here we see is that, well, God did that. And here's what we see is from the line of Noah, we get wicked over and over. See, because there's no good people. There was only one good man, and his name was Jesus Christ. And the rest of us, we're all fixer-uppers, right, in need of grace. And so then we get to Genesis 11, and you get to the Tower of Babel. But before it was called Babel, they actually named it the Tower of Babili. And it means the gates of God. And so what you get is sinful humanity has gathered together to basically, to give God the finger. And so they just build this giant tower to say, forget you, God, we don't need you. And if you ever decide to flood this rig again, we got this giant tower that we can find safety and security to. And so, but here's something that the scripture is clear to point out. Is that whether you're gathering around to be unified in sin or righteousness, when people are unified, it's powerful. Because God says this, because they are of one language and one heart, nothing will be impossible to them. Nothing. And so where there's unity, there's victory, always. And so God, rather than destroying these people and lighting them up again, he confuses their language. And it says the people scattered throughout the earth. And that's where we get the different nations and the different tongues. And so if you're in here this morning and you're saying, oh, so that's where everybody came from. No, knucklehead, that's where you came from, because it wasn't a bunch of English-speaking white people at that time. Okay, are we good there? Yeah, okay. And so now if you fast forward thousands of years later, I want to take you to the heart of Israel, into Jerusalem, the holy city itself, on the day of Pentecost. And there's three great pilgrimage feasts, and Pentecost is one of those. And so Jews are coming from around the world, Arabic-speaking Jews, Christian-speaking Jews, all these different ethnicities, but they come to celebrate and to worship God on the day of Pentecost. And so there's also another little story told in Acts chapter 2, that there were 120 Christ followers, disciples, in an upper room praying and crying out to God for the promise, the Holy Spirit. And so what happens, if you remember the story, it's like a rushing mighty wind fills the room, and suddenly tongues of fire fall on these 120 disciples, and they began to speak the mighty works of God in their own tongue, but everyone hears them in their own language. And so here's what you see. Right? You get Babel, you get confusion, disunity, and suddenly the day of Pentecost, God unites the languages once again, and now we're a unified people, the people of God, and when we're unified, nothing will be impossible for us. In fact, everything is probable, impossible for us as we're unified together. And so here's what begins to happen. And we always kind of like to talk about the tongues, you know, and churches get all freaked out. What does that mean? Oh, it's just a missionary language. Listen, we can argue about that later. Here's what I do know is Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says this. He goes, though I speak with the tongues of men or the tongues of angels. And so it's interesting to me, if you know your scriptures at all, angels know a thing or two about the mighty acts of God. If you've read in the book of Job, I'll give you the text here, 38:7, it says that the angels were present as God began to create everything that is. And it says this, that the angels, they shouted for joy. And so I was trying to give myself like a little bit of like, okay, what freaked me out before? And I can remember this. You guys remember, if we've known each other at all, I'm going to brag and tell you that I played in the longest hockey game ever, right? And it was back in 2000 playing against the Pittsburgh Penguins. The game started at 7 o'clock at night. We didn't finish till 3:30 in the morning. It was epic. Became an ESPN classic. Until at 3:30 in the morning, my teammate Keith Primo goes streaking down the wing, pulls up at the blue line, lets a shot fire, it hits the crossbar, bing, and it drops into the net. The red light goes on, we win. And I was sitting on the bench at the time. I lost my mind. Threw my gloves, jumped off the boards. We're hugging, we're grown men, squirting Gatorade on each other and just freaking out. What would it be like for the angels when God says, light be, boom? Then when God creates the sun, he just speaks this enormous mass of burning hydrogen. It burns at 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That it has enough, it's going to be burning for 5 billion years long. That you can, it's so massive that you can put 1 million Earths can fit into the sun. Could you imagine, like, the mighty works of God? That we don't have to go on the massive level. Let's go down to the minute level. I think do we have a picture? Did you show my picture of the sun? All right, we're working together. I don't work alone. So now I need you to show me the snowflake. Let's see the snowflake. There it is. So we get this massive sun, but now you get into the minute level. Like, do you see the detail in that? Like, have you ever thought, man, listen, God, he's got billions of people to deal with. How could he, what does he care about me? What does he care about my situation of a job or whatever? It looks to me, when I look at the snowflake, God's in the details. There's no one snowflake like the other. Why bother with that? Because God's in the details. And then, how about this, the oceans? Listen, now, have you ever been in the ocean and then been out and you lost land? Like, it just seems like water goes on forever. Like, my wife and I, we went out on a boat on the Atlantic Ocean, and we lost sight of land. And my wife's from, like, ghetto North Bay, Ontario. She's never been on the ocean. And it wigged her out so much, to this day, she won't go on a cruise with me. All right? And so, did you know that the ocean, there's, I want to get this right, 326 million trillion gallons of water on the earth. And yet, you know what? The book of Isaiah says that God measures it all in the hollow of his hand. So what's too big a problem for God? What is that thing that, man, he just couldn't do? Man, we serve a big God, the mighty acts of God. And so can I get you back to Acts chapter 2 now? Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fills the room. And now the Spirit of God and the kind of the chaos of tongues is starting to spill out into the streets. In fact, some of the people are like, they're actually asking people, what are you guys doing in there? The scripture actually says, are you drunk? And I love Peter's response. Oh, it's only 9 a.m. So if it was afternoon, would it be better? Like, I was just wondering where he's going with that. And so he's like, no, he's not. And then I love this. In such Peter fashion, Peter says, guess what? I know what this is. And if you can imagine, if you know Peter's story, what do you think the disciples, I promise you there's a gasp. Oh, no. What's Peter going to say now? But Peter gets up and he absolutely crushes it. You know how I know? Because 3,000 people would be added to the church after he talks. And so he gets up, and Peter's like a bad news, then good news kind of guy. You know what I mean? And so he's like, I'm going to give you the bad news first. And he says, so here's the bad news. He tells the Jewish people, he says, do you know this Messiah that the Old Testament and the prophets, like Ezekiel and Isaiah, remember they were talking about the Savior guy that was going to come? His name is Jesus, and you put him up, you hung him from a cross and killed him. And by the way, he's risen again. So if you don't think there's not a uh-oh, and there was indeed one, because it says in Acts 2:37, they said this, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And here's the great news. We're going to read this morning, Peter's going to give us the answer. The answer to the question that everybody wants to know, how do I get right with God? and he's going to do that for us. Lord, give us grace here this morning. Let's, if you have your Bible, let's open them up to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 38 to 41 together. He says this, and Peter said to them, and this is going to be Christianity 101, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so you see, this is Christianity 101. We're to repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and be added to the church. That's how you become a Christian. And so I want to break these down just a little bit. So if you're discipling somebody, like you might be a Christian in here this morning, but if you're discipling somebody, you better get this down because you need this. And so he begins with this by saying that we all need to repent. And so now you don't need this part. I'm a geeky pastor, so I need to know this. It's actually the Greek word metanoia. Pastor Brian is a Greek master ninja, so he'll correct me on my pronunciation later. But it literally means to change your mind. And then once you change your mind, you'll change your behavior or your action or your direction. And so I always joke because people get this like wrong. I had a brother like 2 weeks back approach me. He's like, Pastor, God's done such a work. He's like, I've repented from my sins. I've done a 360-degree turn. And I'm like, bro, I think you mean 180, right? And so and he got it right. He came around. But here's what I want you to get is to repent. I think you need to have a big R repent and a small R repent. And here's what I mean by that. I pray that you can go back and you can find a big R repentance time where it was like suddenly, at one moment, God turned the light on and you realizes, oh my gosh, I'm an enemy of God and I need a Savior. I pray you have that. You have what we call a testimony. I don't care if it's boring or exciting. I pray my kids have a boring testimony, okay? But do you know what Paul did? The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, whenever he stood before unbelievers, you know what he did? He didn't spout off theology to them. He shared his testimony, and it was powerful. And so you should have that. There's a guy, St. Augustine, in the Bible. If you're, he's an early church father, brilliant theological mind. But I don't know if you know this. Prior to his big R repentance, he was a wicked, wicked dude. Like, he would openly mock and humiliate Christians. He was a brilliant intellect. Plus, he was a little bit of a player, party boy, playboy, that type of guy. Until he was walking through a park and he heard a little girl singing a nursery rhyme. Take up and read, take up and read. Parents, how many have got the Barney song or some stupid thing stuck in your head before, right? And so he gets this thing stuck and he's like, maybe I should take up and read the Bible. And so he goes over, he opens the Bible, and he does what you and I do. He did Bible roulette. I'll read this one. And he turned it right to Romans 13, verse 13, and it read like this. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cut to the heart, became a Christian that day. He began to repent. But you also need this too. You need small R repentance. And so it's not just a one-time thing that you point back to back in the day, but as Christians, we have a lifestyle of repentance because unless your name's Jesus, we tend to screw up here and there. And so we're constantly, God's correcting our course. How many are just like rejoicing along with me that it's NFL season, right? So you need to pray for my Jets. And there's a Hall of Fame coach by the name of Tony Dungy. He now does NBC Sports, and he's a ferocious Christ follower. And he's got he has a young son who has a rare disorder where he doesn't feel pain. And I was like, man, it sounds like you'd have a super baby, right? That would be amazing. But it's not, because what his child does hurts himself and hurts others time and time again because he doesn't feel. And so he tells the story of his wife was cooking chocolate chip cookies in the oven. The young boy opens up the 350-degree oven, grabs the cookie sheet with his bare hands, puts it out, grabs the cookie dough, and just scalds his tongue. And so they spend day after day in the emergency room because he doesn't feel pain. And so if you're in here this morning, and do you know that the scriptures say in Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads you to repent. And so those moments you get off to an area you know you shouldn't, and you feel the arresting power of the Holy Spirit, that's God's gift to you. That's his kindness, because he doesn't want his children sinning and harming themselves nor other people. And so we live a lifestyle of repentance. Then it's this, he goes on and he says to be baptized. And so here's something I need you to know is baptism, it's both spiritual, but it's also something very symbolic. And so if I can unpack it for you, when I say spiritual, do you know it's one of two sacraments we practice here? We practice the Lord's Supper or communion and water baptism. And if you break down that word in the Greek sacrament, it's the word mysterion, and you hear the word mystery. Because in the waters of baptism, yes, it's symbolic, but it's something very spiritual and deep that God does in the life of somebody. And so there's been times, and I bet you if you ever baptized somebody before, the pastors have shout me out, but man, God just does something in the waters of baptism. I've seen people receive spiritual gifts, seen people that had habitual sin broken off of them in that moment. People that were sick were healed. God does some spiritual things in the water. But it's also this, it's also very symbolic. And by that I mean, how many of you are like me, like, do you just hate to get up in front of people? Like, it's odd that I would be doing this, but I hate getting up in front of people and speaking. How many would rather die than come up here and take this, right? And so isn't it odd that God, he wants you to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ? And so let me share this one. This will be close to you, Bruce. Remember we saw The Dark Knight Rises together? Do you guys remember this? Back in 2012, Batman The Dark Knight Rises came out. And this was the legit one with Christian Bale, not the ridiculous one with Ben Affleck. He's terrible, right? And so you get Christian Bale, but you remember, we all know this, we remember this, the midnight showing in Aurora, Colorado, in the Century 16 theaters, when a crazed young man kicks open the back door and he begins to spray an automatic weapon, mowing down people. But I want to highlight this, because amidst that commotion, you know that there were three young men, all under the age of 26, that went to this show with their girlfriends. And as they did, the men grabbed their girlfriends, they pressed them down under the seats, and they covered over their bodies, and they absorbed all the bullets, and those women went out alive. They died so that these women might live. Can I tell you another story? Because going on in this same event, there's a man by the name of Jamie Rohr. He went to the theater with his girlfriend, his four-month-old son, and her six-year-old daughter. Midnight showing, the back door kicks open, they start spraying bullet. Jamie Rohr ditches the kids and his girlfriend, runs out the back door, gets in his car, and drives away. A 19-year-old young man had the presence of mind to scoop up those kids and this girl. They started to scurry them out. The kid got shot in the leg, but they got out and they escaped. Fast forward later that night, Jamie Rohr meets his girlfriend and the kids in the hospital. And there in the hospital, Jamie Rohr gets on his knee and proposes to her. And she says yes. And so, do you feel that with me? Like, what on earth, why would you say yes to that? I mean, because all of us are like every man in here, when you heard that kid, those kids that gave their life, you're like, I want to do that. I would love to be able to live that sacrificial life. And when you are water baptized, what you're declaring is, I align my life with that man who gave his life for the world. It's a public declaration. That's what we do in water baptism. Pastor Brian, when's our next, you know, I'll put you on the spot, bro. Next Sunday is our water baptism. If you want to make a public declaration that you identify with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, next week is your week. And then number three is this. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And so you guys remember, we talked about repentance. It's a change of mind that should lead to a change in behavior. However, how many know that's not the extent of it? Like, that's not a win. if you just change your mind and change your behavior, but your heart is still wicked, is that a win? Let me put it to you this way. If you're an alcoholic and you never drink again, but everything in your heart wants to, are you free? No, you're not free. See, we need a new heart. And the problem is to receive a new heart, that's God's business. And so we repent and we change our behavior, but God, he promised us the change of a new heart. And so he says in Ezekiel 36, how many know it's 10 a.m. on a Sunday and we get to talk about Ezekiel, man? Ezekiel 36, 26, he's going to say this, that Ezekiel will say, God will say through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit on the inside of you. And so, has anyone ever seen these sports, they do these ESPN SC features? Like you guys are like, you need to like, I know you guys, do you guys just read your Bible all the time? And I'm like, I always feel like, man, I'm just too carnal. Man, I'm actually spinning the exercise bike, watching Sports Center, trying not to die on the bike. And this SC feature comes on, and I promise you, I just started bawling like a baby as this thing came on. It's the story of Brian Clausen. And here's what it is. Brian Clausen is, as a young boy, he's born into a race car family. I mean, they're all about race cars. And Brian starts racing competitively at 5 years old. In fact, he's from Indianapolis, and he actually qualified for the Indy 500. Hometown boy makes it big. And then, but his passion and his skill was in this midget car racing. And so he was in a midget car race in Nebraska, and he went from ninth all the way to first place, and then tragedy struck. He rolled the car, one of the midget cars rolled up on the back of him, and he did extensive brain damage. And so his father rushed to his side, and Brian just came to for them to lock eyes until he was airlifted away to the hospital. He was declared brain dead, but he was an organ donor. And so his organs were immediately removed and sent out to save the lives of other people. So here's there's a guy, Daniel Alexander, military vet and a lover of Jesus. And in a time of prayer, he was on the waiting list, and God assured him, my son, I have a heart for you. And so this guy, he's been praying and praying, and so finally he gets the call. He receives Brian's heart. And somehow they allow the families to connect with Daniel, and they asked if the family wanted to meet him. And so if you can see this, the cameras are rolling as they're about to meet, and then Brian's mother embraces Daniel, and it was like they knew each other forever. And Daniel says this, he says, I'd never met them, and I love them. He says, I think it's because I had Brian's heart. And so it was just so powerful. She leans into his chest to hear her son's beating heart. And then she says this, he lives in you. And so I was like, oh my gosh, you know. And do you know that the same way is that God, he gives us a new heart. And now we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And it's a move of the Holy Spirit. And so trust him to do a work inside of your heart. And then lastly, and we'll end with this, as he says, to be added to the church. And so here's what you got to know. Church is not a place. Church is a people. And when church becomes a place, it becomes impotent, it gets weird, and it's not how God designed. But when we understand that it's a people, and it's actually the word ekklesia. Sorry about the Greek test today, right? But the word ekklesia, it means called out ones. And so here's what God does. That you've been called out from enmity with God into family with God. It says in Psalm 68:6, it says that God, he sets the solitary or the lonely, and he puts them into family. And so after service today, if I call you brother or sister, it's not just because I can't remember your name, but it's also a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality. And then here's what else God calls us out to, and I'll end with this, is he calls us out of purposelessness and into God's story of redemption. He calls us to a mission. And so, once again, ESPN, sorry guys. ESPN, they just did, ESPN, the magazine, did an article on Aaron Rodgers. Have you heard of him? Kind of a big deal. And Aaron Rodgers, He won the 2010 Super Bowl. He didn't just win the Super Bowl with Green Bay. He also got the MVP of the Super Bowl. Pretty big deal. And here's what he said. After that epic win, he's sitting in his locker room, and here's the thought that rushed into his head. I hope this isn't all I do with my life. Do you believe that? Like the epitome of everything you think you would want that would satisfy you. And he says, I hope this isn't all I do with my life. Let me tell you about one other world-class athlete. His name is Adam Burt. And he was playing in December of 1999 in Vancouver, British Columbia with the Philadelphia Flyers. Game goes into overtime. It's the last game of the previous millennia. Right? And so we're playing, overtime goes on, your pastor jumps on the ice, goes streaking down the ring, gets a pass from out of the corner, puts it in, we win. I mean, we go berserk. It was amazing. I got to do the interviews afterwards. I'm like, well, let me just tell you how I did it, right? And so doing that, and I ain't gonna lie, it was pretty cool. Just about 3 months ago, I got a phone call from a friend's wife, and my friend John Corridori died in his sleep, left his 16-year-old son, but here's what's so crazy. I also remember that about 10 years prior to this, as I sat with him at a Starbucks, and I walked him through Christianity 101, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. So I need you to feel this with me. So as we enter into eternity together, standing before the presence of God, scoring the overtime winner in Vancouver, leading John Corridori to faith. You kidding me? I mean, that just pales. God's got a mission and a plan for us and people's eternity and destiny, and God's going to use us to do it. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation, New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world. One life at a time.